Today's scripture reading comes from Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. It is when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard about the Lord, or how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River. So the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. At that time, the Lord told Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. Joshua had to circumcise them because all of the men who were old enough to fight in the battle when they left Egypt had died in the wilderness. Those who left Egypt had all been circumcised, but none of those who were born after the Exodus during the years in the wilderness had been circumcised. The Israelites had traveled in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were old enough to fight in the battle when they left Egypt had died, for they had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed he would not let them enter the land he had sworn to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So Joshua circumcised their sons, those who had grown up to take their father's places, for they had not been circumcised on the way to the promised land. After all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt, so that place that has been called Gilgal to this day."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather out in this beautiful world that you have made and to worship you. We see your fingerprints on it. And we recognize your presence here among us as we gather in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at words of Scripture and before we go to the picnic, will you speak to us? We yield to you. We want to hear from you, and we want to be changed by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking about circumcision today of adults. Ooh. It must be hard enough when you're 8 days old, was the way the Jews would practice it. But when you're 20 to 60 years old, it's a harder thing, or 40 to 60 years old. And so we are going to get to that in just a little bit. But we're looking more at living by the Word of God, or living by the book. You know, a number of years ago, my one brother got a book, I think it was entitled The Bass Fisherman's Bible. And he respected his Bible, and I think he treated this book about the same. And maybe I could say, since he's not here, sometimes a little obnoxiously. And he would go out fishing with people, and he knew the timetables. And he knew all the techniques, and he had all the right lures and stuff like that. And he kept getting outfished by everyone he went out with. So he'd cross out things in the Bible, the Bass Fisherman's Bible. And then he'd write in other notes and things like this, and he'd keep doing this. Finally, he just threw the thing away. Well, this is a lesson to us. If you're going to have something authoritative, make sure it's by someone reliable. Make sure it's something that can stand the test. And these people were going back to what God had commanded. It was written down by this time. Not many people would have had copies. They would have to have it read to them. But this came when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai and was given to him by God himself. And they were coming back to it. And that is what we see today. And our first point today is we see them returning to the covenant, and sometimes we need to return to the covenant. Now, it's a different covenant. Salvation history has unfolded since this time. But this was a sign of the covenant given originally many years earlier, and it was a sign that people belonged to God. They would take the male child on the eighth day and cut off the foreskin, and this cutting away was taken away and making them reserved to God. They understood this. They used the term metaphorically and showed that they understood it. Genesis 17, verse 10 says, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." A covenant is something they would cut. It literally walk through. the elements of that as a sign that there was a mutual agreement to it. And this is a covenant given by God that they had responded to. Now, we are not certain why the Israelites did not practice circumcision during the 40 years of wandering. You will remember that Moses got in trouble for not having his children circumcised before the 40-year wandering. And he had to take care of that business. And it does not tell us in the text, and so people surmise that perhaps because the spies, 10 of the 12, gave a bad report, and the people listened to that, their lack of faith and obedience, God said, we are going to hold on the sign of the covenant during this time. And then, once this generation has passed and another one has come, we'll start again. And other people just think that they shanked it, that they should have done it and they didn't. We're not told here that they had been out of line. We are told that they were called back. Okay? They were called back. And it was important to come back to the things that they had before. You know, there are times when individuals wander off and have to come back to what they've left. There are times when families wander off and have to be called back. There are times when whole churches and countries have to come back. And of course, the covenant, the sign of our covenant, is communion and baptism. And sometimes people have to come back to what it means. They say, well, I celebrate Holy Communion, remembering that Jesus died in my place, that without him my sins would not be forgiven, but even though I was sinful, he forgave me. I do that. But then we're not walking yielded to him as if that means something. Maybe somebody's been baptized, but they just wandered far away from that. Or maybe you're like one of my old secretaries who had the privilege of baptizing when she was late in her 50s. She was afraid of standing in front of people, and she's afraid of getting wet in public. You know, I got to tell you, baptism may be a little hard, but being circumcised when you're 20 to 60 years old is worse. And even though she was a faithful believer and had shared the gospel and led her children to God and other people, she said when she finally was faithful to God and made the sign of her relationship with God, because as Jesus was laid down in the tomb and rose again, she said, your death is my death. Your resurrection is my hope of resurrection. Even though she believed she was saved before that, she said it set her free. And a burden was lifted. And even the way she worshiped, she said, was changed. And so sometimes we need to come back and make sure we participate. But sometimes we've done these things and we have to make them real. And these people were called back to do what they had not done. And it came at a high cost, and I'm sure there was a little bit of mumbling and grumbling when this happened. But you see, they understood it was more than just a ritual or a rite, by the way. In Deuteronomy 10:16, before this, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and don't be stiff-necked any longer. Cut away the bad part of your heart, and only leave the part that is dedicated to God, is what they mean. And that was more important than the picture. But the picture is the starting, and then we go back to the picture and say, is my heart only for God? And then in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. This is repeated, the circumcision of the heart. We see it in Jeremiah and other places after this. And so we're told that this cutting away of anything that gets between us and God is a picture. And so in our day, the same thing. We need to put aside anything and follow this and say, I need to get back to the place where God is first in my life. And so we see them showing this and modeling it for us. Our second point is that they learned from the past and we should do the same, learning from the past. And by the way, the app, you can find the outline if you want to do it, and you can fill it in and all of that. So the same place you found the songs, you go into the Sunday morning service and bring that up. But learning from the past. Verse 6, I'll read again. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years, And by the way, this is repeated three times, something like this, in these nine verses. 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died since they had not obeyed the Lord. There were two exceptions, by the way, Joshua and Caleb. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly sworn to their ancestors to give, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, God was still going to be faithful to his promise. This is going to be your land, but it's going to be a generation later. And this generation is not going to get it. And you'll all perish in the wilderness. My grandfather preached a series many years ago called The Consequences of Forgiven Sin. And there is one day when every tear will be wiped away, and all the sins of our lives will be burned away for those who believe. And we'll be free from them, and I look forward to that day. And sometimes God does this with my sins today. He lets me get away scot-free. I can say that because I'm Scotch-Irish, and it's not putting down anyone. And so we get free. But sometimes there are consequences. And these people, even though they could serve God and know him personally, they would not get to inherit the land given to them because of their failure to believe and obey. This was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and that's more than just a description. Certainly there was dairy. By the way, that most likely was mostly goats, by the way. Not cows. There would have been some of that, but most of the dairy would have been goat milk. And then the honey would have been, you know, saying that many other things were fruitful. Because you think of how many plants need the bees so that they can then produce. When I was a pastor in North Dakota, there'd be fields of sunflowers, sometimes coming up on 10,000 acres. But certainly 2,000 acres would be in a medium-sized field. And all around it, you'd see 30, 40 boxes of bees with honeycombs in there because those flowers needed the bees. And so all the honey was not just that honey tastes good. Honey said that all kinds of things were prosperous, that the land was a land of bounty. And so if we do not follow God, if we don't learn from the mistakes of those before us and from my mistakes in the previous time, I may miss out on the blessing of God, the fullness of the blessing. Now, mind you, there still is forgiveness, and the final blessing can be poured out to anyone who repents, but I can cripple my current life. And when I fight to get my way, when I get my way, I may have taken myself out of God's way, which is far, far better. And in my books, that's not a win, is it? To get my way and not get God's perfect way for me and his blessings. And that's what happened in Joshua 5:7. This is the next verse after what we read. So God raised up their sons in their place, and these are the ones Joshua circumcised in their place. And why does it say it three times, this replacement? So that they would learn that they would follow God and not miss out on the fullness of the blessing of God. And so we follow God because it's the right thing to do. We follow God because he deserves our honor and worship. But we also follow God because that's the best thing for me. Now, mind you, that doesn't mean your life will go smooth. Jesus actually promised us that more hardships will come into your life, but it'll be worth it because God will be with you. And it's as if you can smell the roses when you're following God, even if there's persecution. And you'll be oblivious to the roses without following God. And so maybe you'll have a more comfortable life, but certainly not a more joyous life. Certainly not a life when you add it up that has all the blessings. And so we see two brothers, born less than a year apart, I believe, just a few days less. I knew one well, the other I didn't know. But they're born to the same parents, godly parents, on the same farm. And one of them thrived, came to know Christ, and grew in his faith. The other one always was looking for something out there that was more fun. And he was always striving for something that would give him more. And so as soon as he hit 18, he shot out like out of a cannon and got away from home and went out and got everything. He actually started a business and made a lot of money. Back then, you know, he decided to get into drugs because that was the hippie thing to do, and he tried everything, and he got high on everything there was. Then he got an addiction to alcohol, and he lost his job, and he lost his wife, and he never saw his kids again. His brother died prematurely in his late 50s from cancer. It was sad. But there are about 400 people in the church crowded in. And there are people mourning and people telling stories. The other brother who got everything he wanted and lost it was a homeless alcoholic by this time and arrived a week later. And the contrast was so stark. We need to learn the lessons of these things. And I looked at that and said, if I had learned anything, I would rather die young and be like my friend than have all the wealth and all the women and all the stuff the world says is fun, because his brother enjoyed his life. There's something wrong about the way things are done, because some of the people that seem most successful in this life seem the most hollow. Some of the people that we go, seem the most fulfilled. Makes us ask, how do we define success? And if God looks down and smiles upon you, I think that is the ultimate way to define success. If he would say to us at the end of our life, well done, good and faithful servant, isn't that the way to define success? Even if your last breath is like Stephen, when a stone took his life violently, or Peter as he hung upside down on a cross for his Lord, is that not success? And then the third point, final point today, is the benefits of obedience. Of course, the correlative to losing blessing from not obeying and believing, and that is the fullness of blessing we get when we believe and obey. And the removal of shame. And so verse 9, I want to reread to you. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach. That could be translated shame. Or stench, even. Of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Okay, let's talk a little bit about Gilgal. We don't know exactly what the wordplay is here with Gilgal. It's difficult to understand. The word Galal means roll and sounds like the second half of Gilgal. And so perhaps they're playing with the Lord has rolled away. Other people think that Gilgal means heap of stones, and then that means the 12 stones they took out of the Jordan River to commemorate that God was with them and God was blessing them. Either way, we're told that the city was named so they would remember that God then had taken away their shame and was starting to bless them because they had submitted to God in this place and have believed and obeyed. Now, what is the reproach of Egypt? Was it the fact that they were slaves? Well, there's no real shame in that of yourself. I mean, you may be treated shamefully, but I don't think that's what it is. I think it is the becoming like the Egyptians, the corruption that came onto them. Things like they learned how to make a golden calf when Moses was too long on Mount Sinai, and how they had taken to wearing all the fancy jewelry and showing off, male and female, and all the things like this. And they had not practiced the faith that had been revealed to them and their forefathers. And so they said, now you have come back, And the fact that you said, I will sit under this right and say, I belong to God, we're taking away what was old. And I love this because that's the gospel today, because Jesus did not ask how big a sinner people were when he walked among them. Indeed, he seemed to be drawn to the people that were the most outcast by society. He wanted to know if people were repentant. He disregarded how great the sin, but he wondered whether they would repent. And time after time, the people who were seen as notorious sinners were the ones that were forgiven. And the self-righteous and the ones who are supposed to teach the word of God ended up thinking they did not need forgiveness simply because they had kept the commandments of men. But every one of us violates the heart of the word of God. And so I think it's beautiful because you cannot say, but Bill, you don't understand what I've done. Look at the list of some of the people who came to Christ. The Apostle Paul called himself a murderer because he arrested Christians for them to be taken to trial and that they did not repent would be put to death. He called himself the greatest or the chief of sinners. And he said that he was chosen so that other people would see that no one's too bad. He was chosen to preach the gospel so they would say, who is that? Who is he to say the gospel? But you see, the gospel is not bragging about who I am. It's bragging about who Jesus is. And that despite the fact I have wasted my life and I've messed up my life and I have wandered away, he again and again calls us back to this returning. And when we come back and return, the shame is taken away and the forgiveness comes and blessing comes with it. And so we come to Jesus because we want to be children of God. We come to Jesus because we want to be forgiven of our sins and failures. We come to Jesus because we want to live forever in his presence. But even in this life, even if we get persecuted for coming to Jesus, we get the blessings of God. And know that God smiles down on I who was once a sinner and calls me a saint. Saint is not reserved for a special class of people in the Bible. Saint is used for everyone who admits their sins, believes in Jesus, and receives forgiveness. Then we are declared holy. Christ's righteousness is given to us, and he removes our sin, as he did on the cross. And so for someone like me to hold the title saint, oh, I know there's people chuckle at that. It's because of Jesus, and it could be of you as well. Deuteronomy 9, I want to read to you verses 24 through 29. We go back to Moses. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I've known you. How's that for a start of a conversation? You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. I lay prostrate before the Lord these 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. This is after the calf. He goes back up before the Lord, lays on the ground, is miraculously sustained for 40 days. Don't try going without food and water for 40 days, unless you're in the presence of God, okay? I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance, that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. But they are your people, your inheritance, that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Now, mind you, I don't think that Moses taught God anything with this prayer. I think this shows that Moses understood God when he prayed according to God's heart. And so even for those who perished in the wilderness, there was hope. So maybe you said, I've gone 40 years in rebellion and I can't get those years back. Maybe so. But what about the next years? And there will come a day when those who come back to God, those who return or come to the first time to Jesus, have everything wiped away and all the consequences gone and stand before God as if they had never failed, as if they had never sinned, as if they had remained faithful for all times. I have a few application suggestions. The first one is simple. Return to God or come for the first time. Admit your sin, believe that Jesus died on the cross in your place, and accept him. Or come back to the faith that you abandoned to run away from for a time. The second one is revisit the cautionary tales of your past or that of your family and friends. Think of those ones of people who went different ways. I have many of those. Some of them are still alive. Some of them died early, but I pray for them still. But let us learn from the failures and the successes of others. Revisit the things of our failures and successes and say, God, may I not just repeat things. May I see your hand and listen. And finally, spend some time in prayer and get rid of anything that's blocking God's blessing or keeping your shame. Because to cling to anything that brings shame is not good. And I know we can love things that are filthy because the twisting of our mind. But when our eyes open and we see, we understand that God has wonderful things for us to love. So be willing to spend time with him and say, God, if you put your hand on it and take away, I will let it go. If you say, do this, I will say, done. To God be the glory.